A number of years ago, the congregation that I was serving had a difficult decision to make. For many years, Sunday school had been held concurrently with the 9:15 service. There was worship 8, then there was worship at 9:15 along with adult forum and Sunday school, and then at 10:30 there was another worship service. It was very popular practice in that community for local churches to do that, to have concurrent Sunday school. And the parents of younger children were especially appreciative of the opportunity to come to worship without having to mind their little ones. They said, I can actually hear the sermon and things like that. And so it wasn't that they didn't care about their children, but it gave them the opportunity to worship fully, they said. Families who wanted to bring their kids to worship and take them to Sunday school could do that. They could bring them to the 10:30 service afterwards. The schedule was the result of conversation and study and promise and compromise, excuse me. But that year, the Christian Education Committee wanted to try something new. They wanted to have worship followed by a standalone Christian education hour with classes for everyone in the hopes that adults who are the least likely to join a Sunday school class would come and learn more about God. And so they wanted to do that, and then there would be another service following the Christian Education Hour. There would be no more concurrent Sunday school. As a parent, I was happy with either schedule. I never got to sit with Katie in church anyhow until she was old enough to acolyte. And so I always got to pay attention. There wasn't anything disturbing me. There were no Cheerios to hand out or, you know, quiet games to play or any of that. She was taken care of by someone else. As a family, we had made a choice for her to go to both class and to worship. But as a pastor, the whole thing was really tricky. The debate went from the Christian Education Committee to the church council to the point of having a special congregational meeting to decide when should we have Sunday school and how would that work together with the worship service. People who had been friends for years disagreed and argued the merits of the scholarship, the worst of which this whole conversation about the schedule was that there were people on both sides of the discussion who basically said that if you didn't agree with them, if you didn't think the same way that they did, you weren't a good Christian. If you weren't bringing your kids to both Sunday school and to worship, you weren't being a good Christian. If you weren't participating in worship and going to adult education, you weren't a good Christian. And on the flip side, you weren't a good Christian if you were judging somebody else's choices, especially since there were many who argued that if they brought their kids to worship, they weren't going to get anything out of it, and so what would be the point then? They themselves would never have a meaningful experience of worship unless there was concurrent Sunday school. There was also a faction that worried about whether or not our whole attendance and membership would fall apart, and they were worried about that. But the big problem was people saying to each other, if you don't agree with me, you're not on the right side of this cause. You are not being faithful. You are not being a good Christian. It was an absolutely horrible meeting, and I can remember watching as people came to the microphone very heated and angry, and we alternated pro and con, and they had to take turns going back and forth. And so with each new statement, there was a slam to the previous speaker, and it was absolutely painful to listen to. I sat on my hands trying not to get up and say anything or do anything, and I kept praying and praying, please God, make it stop, make them stop, make them stop. Terrible things were coming out of their mouths. Awful, wretched, unkind, damaging words. And I wondered if the pain that they were causing each other would be reparable. They were members of the same church family, all trying to be faithful Christians, but the things that came out of their mouths were so wrong. What had gone into them was all good stuff. A dedication to full participation in worship, a concern for the education of both children and adults, but what came out of them was absolute garbage. We think it can never happen to us until it does. Good people behaving badly in church, oh, it never happened to us. And I suspect that had Jesus wandered into the sanctuary in the middle of it all, he would have had very harsh words to say about it. In our text for today, Jesus meets up with another group of religious people who are trying to act out their faith. They were experts in how to keep the covenantal laws of God. And yet Jesus calls them hypocrites and he questions their understanding of the will of God. Can we turn on the pulpit mic? It's that snap, crackle, pop sound. We still haven't, every week we test the microphone to figure out if it's going to do it. And Sterling says, well, there's a 50-50 chance. So it was 50 the wrong way today. We have been taught to think of the Pharisees and the scribes as the bad guys in the story. Who would want to ever be like them? They are not good people. But I think it's important to understand that these men didn't think that they were earning brownie points with God by keeping the law. They didn't think that they were earning their salvation by keeping track of all the do's and the don'ts. Instead, the Pharisees believed that Israel's having been chosen and called by God was a gift. And they also understood that God gave them the law as a gift to order their lives as God's people, to keep their community safe, to help it to grow. It was for their benefit. The law was a blessing. And by obeying the law, they were giving witness to the people around them of what kind of God they had. You want to see what kind of God I have? Here is what God looks like. The commandments, the law, were for the upbuilding of the community. They were to make it possible for people to have healthy relationships with God and with each other. And so all of that, all of those things that we read, all of those laws, all of that keeping track of this and that, they would tell you it was to the glory of God. Professor Elizabeth Johnson writes, in the book of Exodus, before the giving of the law, God tells the people of Israel that they are to be, quote, a priestly kingdom and a holy nation in the midst of the nations around them. And the Pharisees took this calling to be a priestly kingdom and holy nation very seriously. They interpreted the laws concerning priests serving in the temple to apply to all of God's people and all aspects of life. As priests serving in the temple were required to wash their hands before entering the holy place or offering a sacrifice, the Pharisees believed that all Jews should wash their hands before meals as a way of making mealtime sacred, bringing every aspect of life under the canopy of God's laws. She goes on to say, these traditions of the elders were seen as a way to build a fence around the law, to preserve the Jewish faith and way of life, especially in the midst of Roman occupation. They were trying to protect their people and their relationship with God. So it seems that when the Pharisees and the scribes saw Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands, they were worried about something much more serious than just good hygiene. They were afraid that by being careless with the law, Jesus and his disciples would lead people to be disrespectful towards God. If they were going to be so casual about that, what else were they going to leave behind? It was about more than just traditions. And they weren't finding fault with Jesus just so they could trip him up and end his ministry. They were sincerely concerned about what this teacher and his disciples were doing. They were concerned for something bigger. So, if that's the case, why does Jesus land on them so hard? He quotes the prophet Isaiah saying to them, "These people honor me with words off their lips, and meanwhile their hearts are far from me. Their worship is empty, void of true devotion. They teach a human commandment memorized and practiced by rote." The problem that Jesus had with these men was that they were blindly holding on to their traditions without really examining their own hearts. All of the energy that they were putting into being faithful was actually alienating them from God rather than drawing them closer to the Lord and to their neighbors. Rather than loving God with all their heart and soul and mind, they were loving the rules and the rule keeping. All of the rituals that they observed about washing and cleaning had created a hierarchy between clean and unclean. Clean is good, unclean is bad. Figure out which side you're on, keep track of the rules, make sure you know what you're doing. Instead of expressing the holiness and the kindness of God, ritual purity had become a way to judge and to exclude people. And so they were missing the point of God's word, a word that was meant to be for life and not judgment. A good question to ask ourselves is, where are we guilty of drawing the lines of saying, here's inside and here's outside, here's clean and unclean, here's more or less faithful? But as I started trying to think of an example, I found myself spinning my own web of inside and outside and saying, no, I can't tell them that. That sounds judgy. No, that won't work. That'll never fly. Every time I tried to think of something that would sound like we were doing what God wanted us to do, and if I compared it to someone else, I was in trouble. So I'm leaving it for you to judge for yourself. Where might you be missing the point? We have been taught, just as the Pharisees are taught, that God's will is that we should love God and neighbor with our whole selves. We teach each other and our children the Ten Commandments. We proclaim our faith in creeds and prayers. We sing the songs. We try to be the people that God would have us to be, and all of that is a gift from God. It's a blessing. And yet, just like the Pharisees, there is a temptation to look at those who aren't like us, who aren't like me, and think less of them. So, while I've been saying of all of this, have you suddenly thought of an example? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. That person. Can you think? Did you go there? I can go there so quickly. My mother says she gets more and more judgmental as she gets older, so this must be a sign. But it seems like I can very easily go and think of some, and it's so easy, and it's so tempting. You try it, you watch the news, and you go, sure, you said that? Right, okay, that is not God's will. I know what God's will is, and that's not it. Try to think of an example that wouldn't offend anyone. Try to think of an example that doesn't somehow fall into judgment. There are so many rabbit holes for us to fall into as we try to live faithful lives. There are so many ways that we can judge people and say, well, they are not living exactly the way that God would have them to live. And so Jesus calls us to watch out, pay attention, so that when our piety gets in the way of being able to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, we recognize that when it is that we have a problem. When is it a problem for us? If our desire to be faithful gets in the way of our actually being faithful, it separates us from each other and it separates us from God. And it does happen, and it will happen. Jesus said that nothing that goes that's outside of us can defile us by going in. And he says those things that come in and go out. He talks about, there's a verse that's missing that's about the sewer. But anyhow, so Jesus talks about the bathroom. Let's just put it that way. But he says it's the things that come out of our hearts, not out of our bellies, that defile us. Those are the things that make us less than God would have us to be. When it comes to this kind of thing, you need to stay in your own lane, Jesus is calling us. We need to worry about our own junk, about our own garbage that's inside of our hearts, and not try and compare ourselves or our church with someone else. Not to compare ourselves with anything else. Our mission needs to be to just try and follow what Jesus is calling us to do and stick with that. Our mission needs to be to compare ourselves not with someone else, but with our past or with our own future. How can I do this better? How did I do this well before? And I need to go back to that direction. It has to be a measurement of me against God's vision of me. We have to do the right things for the right reasons and not worry about where it is that we are in the pecking order of holiness. Well, we're here, but those other people are down here. Or I'm doing pretty good up here, but there's so-and-so that's here. Jesus was so straightforward in saying that evil comes not from something outside of ourselves. We cannot blame an evil spirit or an evil person for somehow taking us down the garden path. That comes out of our hearts. It comes out of ourselves. Human hearts are just broken. If you're older than I, you might remember the cartoon Pogo, and he is famous for the line of saying, "We have met the enemy, and they is us." We are our own enemy. The good news, though, is that Jesus doesn't just denounce us and say, you all are a mess, and then walk away. God hasn't scrapped the whole project and said, well, that did not go well. I'm getting rid of all of them. I'm going to go to a new planet, new people, new something. God has stuck with us. Jesus loves us. I know this to be true. People I trust taught me about it when I was a child. And Jesus loves us even as we are making horrid mistakes and blaming it on somebody else. God loves us when we are at our most self-righteous, when we are at our most judgmental. God loves us and says, come on back. I love you, but come on back. He calls us to keep an eye on ourselves, to keep our own evils in the spotlight so that we can amend that which needs repair. Matt Skinner says this, though. We know enough about ourselves to know that evil is about more than an individual's selfishness or bad decisions. It roams our collective existence, our social, economic, and familial systems. We are at once perpetrators and victims, and our victimization furthers our capacity to perpetrate. The human heart or the human will remains a complex thing. Our kin and culture usually keep us ingrained in patterns of defiling self-destructiveness and idolatry. Our text today shows us that Jesus clearly sees the ugliness of human hearts, and yet he does not turn away. He knows what lurks inside of us and yet loves us still. And throughout his life and ministry, Jesus demonstrated what true faithfulness is by daring to touch those that were considered unclean, by daring to love those who were seen as being outcasts, by loving and serving and giving his life for all people, for tax collectors and sinners and lepers and demon-possessed and scribes and Pharisees and you and me. And because of this good news, because we believe it and accept it to be true, we are called to do likewise. Following Jesus isn't about separating ourselves from those that we consider less holy or somehow unclean. Following Jesus means that, like him, we're supposed to get our hands dirty, serving other people, caring especially for those people that the world has cast aside. True faithfulness is not about clean hands, but it is about being forgiven and cleansed in our hearts. It's about sharing our love in thought and word and deed, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who. We are called to follow the example of the one who saved us. We are called to say, God, give me a clean heart, and then let me go where you lead. Amen.